We touched on something earlier this morning, actually just before we went to lunch. And I think it's just very important that we go a little bit deeper into the understanding of this thing we call forgiveness. Now, I know that many of you, this is the way you walk. This is daily Christian way of living in that place of forgiveness. But I want to be very sure that we're understanding the significance and importance of walking in that way. I know I had not met Clive before this weekend. I had met his wife, Trish, and just fell in love with her, of course. When I met Clive, he got out of the car and walked up to me and kicked me right in the shin. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I mean, he really kicked me hard. I thought, boy, that sure is different than Trish. I wasn't sure what to do, but I mean, being a good Christian, I didn't haul off and kick him back. Instead, what I did was I appealed to God, you know? And the prayer went something like this: Oh God, you saw what this man of the cloth did. I didn't do anything. I don't even know him. And he just walked up to me and kicked me. Well, I want you to deal with him. And so the Lord's response is to me, oh, you want me to give him what's coming? Yes! You want me to give him what he deserves? Yes! Well, God goes on to say, well, just so you know, Jeremy, as soon as I finished giving him what he deserves, I'm giving you what you deserve. Let's review. I am the innocent victim of a brutal attack. You are a God of justice. I just want you to do your thing. And so the Lord says, oh, you want justice for him, do you? Yes. And the Lord says, okay, as soon as I am finished with him, dealing justice with him, Jeremy, I'm going to deal justice with you. I'm going, hold on, that's not fair. And God says, oh, you want fair, do you? No. And the Lord says, well, Jeremy, what do you want? Oh, your love, your mercy, your grace. And of course, he's saying, well, then, if that's what you want to receive, that's what you have to give to Clive. Now, just so everyone knows, it's just a story. Before there are three committees arranged from his church to deal with him. You know how this goes, don't you? It was just a story. Can you imagine him doing that? Look, you should have seen the look on your faces, some of you. Believe anything, won't you? So we want to have a look at this aspect of forgiveness. First of all, anybody here ever been hurt by somebody else? Oh, good. Okay. All right. Anybody here ever been hurt by another Christian? Okay. Anybody here ever been hurt by a pastor? I got bad news for you. You're going to get hurt again. You know, for as long as you deal with people, stuff happens. I met a pastor once. He said, you know, if I didn't have to deal with people, my church would be great. Well, in that process of being hurt, normally what we do when we get hurt is we put a little wall around our hearts. And we all do that. It's a wall of protection to keep us from being hurt again. And the good news is that the wall works. And the deeper the hurt, the higher, the thicker the wall you build so that you won't be hurt again. And it is effective. Of course, not only does it keep out the hurts, it keeps out the love. And so we get to choose how we want to live. Now, logical question, and you'd be wise not to raise your hand. Have you ever prayed a prayer, oh God, give me a heart just like yours? What's his heart like? Do you think we ever hurt him? Sometimes, several times a day. Does he ever close his heart off to us? No. Even knowing that we're going to hurt him. He keeps his heart open, vulnerable, hurtable before us. Do you really want a heart like that? The correct answer is yes. Yes, it is. That is how we want to live. God never promised we wouldn't get hurt, but he did promise that he'd heal us. Okay? That's good enough for me. I've met too many bitter old people. I mean, it's like they've been sucking on lemon juice, you know? Give your life to Jesus and you can be like me. Break it off. I don't want to be like that. I want my heart to be soft and growing softer and softer all the time. I want to be a lover. I want to continue to grow in that place where I'm falling in love with Jesus. That's a never-ending process. So in the aspect of choosing to keep our hearts soft, knowing that we're going to get hurt, how do we deal with it? Is, I suppose, the issue. Our key verse is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It says this: "See to it that no one misses the grace of God." Now that says it's possible to miss the grace of God. Anybody here want lots of God's grace? I want as much grace as I can get. Okay? "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Now, the best way a bitter root becomes lodged in our hearts is through that process of unforgiveness. Okay? And there's no fence sitting in this. When we get hurt, we get to choose how we want to live. We can choose to forgive, or we can choose not to forgive. There's no such thing as, "Oh, I'm so wounded right now, I can't even think straight, I can't make up my mind, I'll deal with it tomorrow, it's just too overwhelming for me right now." What we've done is choose not to forgive right then. We've made a decision right then. Okay? There's no fence sitting in this at all. We either choose it or we don't choose it. Now, there is what's called a principle of judgment. It's found in Matthew 7, verse 1. Very clear. "Do not judge, lest you be judged." Just like Clive and me, okay? "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, I've heard lots of people, I've met people that say, "Well, you know, I really don't believe that. I don't believe that." And it's almost like they're saying, you know, if you climb a 10-story building and jump, but just as you jump, you shout, "I don't believe in gravity." Do you think gravity cares? The end result is a mess, isn't it? It doesn't matter if we believe in these principles or not. They just kick in. We get to choose if we want to live on the basis of mercy or on the basis of justice. Now, for a while, we can live in mercy. You know, we get hurt once, it's not too deep a hurt. We can let it go, we can choose to forgive. Okay? So, and we can do that. But you know, the 20th time we get hurt by that same person with the same thing, we're starting to move a little more into justice, see? And we're starting to appeal to God. I want some fairness. I want some justice in this. I'm the victim. I keep on getting hurt here, and they're scot-free. This is not right. Now, God is a God of justice. But what he says is, mercy is better. It's better. Now, if we stay in that place where we want justice, and we can live there if we want, the problem is the moment we mess up. And by the way, if we've chosen not to forgive, we're already there. Already messed up, already in that place of sin. The enemy says, "This person has chosen to operate their life on the basis of the law, right and wrong. Therefore, the first time they break the law, I have legal access." Not just access, legal access. And you know, it doesn't matter how many times another Christian says, "In the name of Jesus, get out. Deliverance." The answer will be no. And the reason is legal access. What has to be done is you got to go back to the original situation. We can choose to live under the law, or we can choose to live under the basis of mercy, mercy and grace. And if we live there, if we can stay there, the enemy has no legal access at all. We stay free. If we move over back into that place of justice, it's like painting a big target on our chest and saying to the enemy, come get me. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to go anywhere near there. See, choosing to forgive is good for me because by living in the place of mercy, I receive that mercy and that grace. One of the things that I love to do in our spare time is go scuba diving. And these are my scuba diving buddies, this gang that was on the stage. And we often will go down, once or twice a year. We earn enough air miles through our traveling that it becomes very inexpensive. And we go down there and go scuba diving. Well, we had done a morning dive, and the captain of the boat turned to us. By this time, I think Janice and Connie, they were going to spend the morning on the beach. And so the rest of us, the captain of the boat says, how would you like to do a shark dive? And we said, yeah. Oh, that'd be great. Yeah. So paid our money, hopped on the boat, and out we go. We're going 8 miles out. And on the way, I'm starting to come to my senses. And I'm starting to think maybe this wasn't such a good idea. You see, if Connie had been there, she would have said, what are you, stupid? You're not going on a shark dive, you crazy man. And there would have been some semblance of wisdom, but she wasn't there. So, we arrive, and they weigh anchor, and now I'm standing on the edge of the boat, okay, and I'm looking over the edge. And you see the sunshine rippling off the water, you know, and you can't see anything, but you know they're there. So, you know, I'm fear is all over me. I'm thinking, oh, this is not good. This is so not good. And, you know, we get all our gear on and that kind of stuff. And I thought that particular afternoon would be a perfect afternoon to be a gentleman. And so I encouraged everyone else to go first and jump in the water. So they all did that. Okay. Now I'm the last man in the boat, you know, that's going in the water. And so I got my reg in my mouth and I'm standing on the edge of the boat. You know, my tank's just draining. And they're in the water, and they're going. And the captain of the boat, he's kind of over here. He's going. I'm going, don't push me! So I thought, oh, here we go. Jump in. Now, when you scuba dive, you don't just go under. You make sure everything's working, okay, before you press the button. But the first thing I did was I looked down, and 50 feet below me, okay, there's. And I'm thinking, I'm going to die. I am going to get ripped apart by sharks, and I paid for it. Now, they had said to us, what we're going to do here is we're going to go down, and before we feed the sharks, I want you to get used to swimming with the sharks. You ever heard the term oxymoron? That's like jumbo shrimp. Really, they don't go together. You know, they're as far apart as can be. Get used to swimming with sharks. Anyway, so down we go, and now our merry little band is swimming along. And about where that camera is, this shark comes straight for us. This is a Caribbean reef shark. They're between 6 and 8 feet in length. He comes toward us and kind of swings around and disappears in the distance. Now, I don't know what they were doing, but I'm going, whoa. Now, we swim along a little further, and I'm wondering, I wonder where that shark went. And about where that wooden podium is, that thing is following us. Now, you remember I said I was the last man in the water? So I quickly repositioned myself in the center of our merry little band. Now, by center, I mean front to back, left to right, up to down. If anybody's going to get bit, it's not me first, okay? Now, just so you know, whenever you think you're going to have a problem with a shark, there really is a very easy answer, okay? What you do is you take your dive knife, okay, and just stab your buddy. Now, you don't have to mortally wound him. Just make him bleed a little, okay? Now, we're swimming along, and I'm now counting 12 sharks that are circling us, okay? And I'm in fear like I've never felt before. There's fear. There's no place to go. And what they had said to us was, when you're down there and the sharks are there, don't bolt for the surface. Now, I don't know if they chase you. I don't know. But there are a number of alternatives here. I mean, if they do chase you, you know, they'll get you. I mean, you just can't swim fast enough. They're faster, okay? Or what you can do is go up really quick and your lungs will burst, okay? Or you can go up and the nitrogen bubbling in your bloodstream will enlarge and you'll die that way. So, okay, ripped apart by sharks, lungs burst, nitrogen loading in my bloodstream. So I thought, we'll stay here for now. So now we get to the place where we're going to feed the sharks, okay? And this guy jumps off the boat with this bucket of fish, and he's wearing this chainmail suit. I mean, the whole, head, everything, just chainmail suit. We're in dive skins. All right. So, and now they'd said to us, when we get there, just kneel down the bottom and put your fingers in your BC. Don't be going like this. Okay. So he comes down. As soon as he opened up that bucket, now he's got this metal pole about that long. As soon as he opened up that bucket, those sharks went nuts. You ever heard the term feeding frenzy? Good description. And they are fast. I mean, we're kneeling on the bottom, and they're just going. I mean, it was unreal. And so what the guy would do, he'd stick the pole into a fish and hold it up in the air. And three sharks, they'd go for this thing. And I mean, it was a frenzy. Well, it was interesting that right in the middle of that, one of the sharks bumped the guy in the chainmail suit trying to get to the fish, sort of came up here and bumped him. And he grabs the shark, and he gives it a nubby. And I'm going. And you know, it was at that point, something started to click in with me. They weren't after us. They were after the fish. Every single day for the past 10 years, they had gone out and been fed like this. They knew there were fish, because by this time there were 3 dozen sharks, all right, circling us. We got pictures to prove it, okay? Fins and teeth, that's all you see, fins and teeth. But you know, when he grabbed that shark, all the fear just kind of left. And once the fish were gone, most of those sharks disappeared. They just swam away. I mean, I couldn't believe it. So now we're heading back to the boat, and there were a couple of sharks really swimming quite close to us, but there's no fear at all. I mean, it was like walking your dog. Well, it was like walking your neighbor's pet Rottweiler, okay? Subtle difference, all right? Now, we get back in the boat, and honestly, what I'm thinking is, that is just like the enemy. If there's food around for him, there is a feeding frenzy. And it's a fearful thing. It's a scary thing. But if there's no food, the enemy just kind of disappears. There may be one or two demons kind of hanging around to see if maybe there are a few scraps left over. But there's no fear associated with anymore. And it's like walking your dog. Whoa. Where do I want to live? I don't want to live in fear. I don't want to be a target. I want to live in mercy and grace, where I'm free from that kind of stuff. Let's go on. Galatians 6:7, whatever a man sows, this shall he reap. Now I'm going to give you some reasons why you should forgive. We're going to start with the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:12. We'll go on from there. And this part of the prayer says this: forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, I got to admit, I get quiet when that part of the Lord's Prayer comes, because I'm thinking, oh, God, please forgive me better than I forgive others. I really need this. But there it is. But it goes on, unfortunately. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There's no gray, is there? Choosing to forgive is really good for us. Because we get forgiven. It's a good deal for us. Ephesians 4, 31, 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. How did God forgive you and me? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the midst of the mess, Jesus died for us. Now let me ask you a question. Do you recall anywhere in the scriptures anybody coming to Jesus asking for forgiveness? Maybe the thief on the cross. Will you remember me? This day will you be with me in paradise. But you know, very often as Jesus was healing people, what did he say? Your sins are forgiven. What was he doing? Breaking legal rights. As the only sinless man, he had authority to do that, to break the legal rights of the enemy. And often, he didn't even have to say, be healed. They were. The legal rights were broken. The person was free. Let's go on. John 20, 21 to 23. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now listen carefully. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Jesus has given to you and me authority to forgive sins. He has given us the authority to break legal rights. Whoa! This is huge! The authority that he has now given to us to respond as he would. We're full of sin. Ah, but we have a cloak of righteousness over us. And we've given to Jesus that cloak of sin, just like Connie was talking about earlier this morning. Do you remember what Jesus said on the cross, Luke 23, 34? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If anybody had a reason not to forgive, it was Jesus. He was absolutely innocent. And yet, what was his heart? To forgive. Anybody twist your arm to become a Christian? Or did we willingly lay our lives before him and give him permission to run our lives? Did we not at that point say, I want to be more like you, Jesus? And how did Jesus forgive? In the midst of the mess. Now, sometimes we have issues where we think the offense against us was too big. It was too huge. How can I forgive that person? That person was wrong in what they did. Clive, he was wrong. Well, let's deal with that issue right now. You're correct. They were wrong. How do you want to live? Target or free? They were wrong in what they did to Jesus, and he chose to forgive. Now, it's interesting that not long after Jesus' death, a young man by the name of Stephen was dragged out of the city to be stoned to death. And he spoke very similar words. Father, do not hold this sin against them. Now, I don't know what happened to most of the crowd that was there, but I know what happened to one of them. A young man, Saul of Tarsus. Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, dealt with him personally. And a wonderful, wonderful conversion. Changed his name to Paul. Wrote so much of the scriptures that we now enjoy and grow by. Choosing to forgive is good for us because we get forgiven. Choosing to forgive is good for others because Jesus deals with them personally. Lovingly, mercifully, in a way that's forgiving, in a way that's redeeming. It's good for everybody. Now, you and I, we're fair people. I've given you some reasons why you should forgive. Now, I'm going to give you some reasons why you should not forgive. Okay? All right. How about this? They never asked to be forgiven. I mean, if they would come and ask me to forgive them, I'm sure I would. And you know, every now and again it happens. You know, someone will come to us and they'll say, you know, something I said last week, I'm just wondering if maybe that offended you. And if it did, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Finally came to your senses, did you? you really hurt me, you know. Think you can grovel a little lower? I'll tell you what. Why don't you come back tomorrow and ask me again? You know, there's something wonderful about holding on to it. But something very ungodly about it all. Nobody ever came to Jesus and asked for forgiveness. He forgave unilaterally without even being asked. His heart was there to forgive, to heal, to redeem. That's his nature. All right? Well, how about this? I don't like him. And if I forgive him, I'm going to have to be nice to him. And if I have to be nice to him when I really hate him, I'm going to be a hypocrite. And God doesn't want me to be a hypocrite. We do this. It's amazing what we rationalize. But you know, surely responding, forgiving, as an act of obedience to the will of God, that cannot be hypocrisy. That's actually the definition of true spirituality. Well, that one doesn't cut it. Well, let's keep going. How about this? I'm going to read this one. The offense was too great. Roger sat shaking with anger as he recalled his wife's rape. His anger was destroying his health and his relationship with his wife. How can any man who really is a man forgive such an act, he wondered. The transient who had raped his wife had moved on, and in his perversion had probably forgotten the incident. He was never caught. It's a true story. Now, I want you to know that Roger's wife made a decision to forgive the man. He didn't deserve it. He did not. But she chose to forgive the man. Over the course of time, her body healed, and I think as importantly, her emotions healed. Roger was never able to forgive the man. He became more and more angry, more and more bitter. That root of bitterness became lodged in his heart, and it grew. It grew into a mighty, mighty tree that he began to eat the fruit off. He became so bitter that his children didn't want to be with him any longer. He became so bitter that the people of work would have nothing to do with him, and he was fired. Eventually, the marriage failed. Now, I don't believe it failed because of the rape. I feel it failed because Roger would not forgive. Choosing to forgive is good for us. We get forgiven. Choosing to forgive is good for others because Jesus will deal with them. Choosing to forgive is good for the innocent, Roger's children, the people that he worked with. A root of bitterness defiles many, even those outside the situation. It affects all kinds of people. It's not right, but it happens. So we need to deal with the root of bitterness that may become lodged in our hearts. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. You understand. Father, right now, I'm going to ask that you just show each of us one person that has hurt us that you would like us to forgive. Now, you may have 100 on your list. We're just going to deal with one, okay? Now, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to pray together. There are three groups that I want us to look at. Sometimes it's important that we forgive another person. For me, it was my father. When I was about 14, my father turned to me and he said, "Jeremy, you are the biggest disappointment of my life." I didn't say anything, but inside I said, "Fine, I don't need you." And my father and I parted ways at that point. When he walked in the house, I walked out. When he walked out of the house, I walked back in. I would have nothing to do with him. That was the end of our relationship. I mean for years, decades. I became a Christian and eventually heard this teaching on forgiveness, and I knew what I would have to do. But it was so hard because I had to remember that day. And what I discovered was, it was like it happened yesterday. I remember the wallpaper on the wall. I remember the look on my mother's face, my brother's face, and my sister's face. I remember the pain in my heart, the very one I wanted to please more than anybody else in the world had turned away from me. And I had to imagine his face looking before me and to say, "Dad, I forgive you for those words that you spoke over me. I forgive you for the years that were lost and stolen from us." But then I had to go to my Heavenly Father and I had to say, "Would you forgive me for my wrong reactions? I judged my dad. Not a smart thing to do." And I had to ask the Lord to forgive me. And do you know, from that day on, my dad and I started talking. I mean, we really talking like we had never talked before, in real terms. My dad to this day is not a Christian, but I am ever full of hope. And I can talk to him about the Lord now. I could never do that, ever do that before. He would just get angry, very, very angry. So I'm full of hope in this. Forgiving is a good deal, I think. We were in England sharing this particular message, and at the end of it, we were just cleaning up the guitars and that sort of thing, and a man walked up to me, and he said, "Jeremy, I want you to know that years ago, my son and I had a huge fight, and we both said things we probably shouldn't have, and we went our separate ways. The Christmases, the birthdays, and all that kind of stuff have gone by. I have no idea where my son was, what he was doing, didn't know anything. But tonight I chose to forgive him. And I asked the Lord to forgive me for the words I said and my wrong reactions." And then he said to me, "Jeremy, he has just called me on my cell phone. He wants to get together with me." This stuff works. Now, in a crowd like this, there are probably 30 women that have been sexually abused by their own fathers. And I would understand if you'd be sitting here thinking, "Jeremy, you don't know what you're asking me to do. That man ruined my life. I can't even have a normal relationship with my own husband now because of what he did. You have no idea of the pain I have suffered on all sides because of this. I can't forgive him. I won't forgive him. You don't understand." And my response is this: you know, I'm sure I don't understand all the pain that you've gone through. I don't. It's just I don't know any other way out for you. You can stay there if you wish, or you can choose to be willing. That's all God asks us. Choose to be willing. You see, it's God that does the work, not us. Now, I'm not saying you have to stay in an abusive relationship. Please understand that. You shouldn't. But you should be in a place where you're willing to forgive. In Canada, where it's really cold in the winter, we can't just build a house on a slab of concrete. We have to dig down 8 feet below the permafrost. If we don't do that, the houses tend to tilt in the spring. Not good, okay? So we dig down 8 feet, and the workers build a foundation. What they do is they take ratty old boards, nails, knot holes, really not good wood, and they build a mold. The cement truck comes and they fill that mold with cement. You can't take the boards away immediately because the cement is still soft. But after a day or two, it cures and it gets really hard and strong, strong enough that you can build a house on it. At that point, the workers come and they just rip up those boards and throw them away. Sometimes choosing to forgive is like that. You can barely say the words. You know your heart's not there. "I forgive whoever it is." You're just mouthing the words. That's all you can muster up. But by faith, what we're saying is, "God, would you come and pour your cement in? All I can do is barely say the words, get ratty old boards with nails and knot holes sticking out. It's not even the real thing. But it's something that you can deposit the real thing into. And we're asking that you'll come and pour your cement in. You can't take the boards away right away. You got to wait a day or two, a week or two, a month or two, longer sometimes. But ultimately, what is left is the real thing. And at that point, you can take the boards away and throw them out. Because what is left is what God has deposited deep within our hearts and deep within our spirits. It's been His work, and it's good. You can build a house on it. Do you understand? That's one group. Second group, some of you may need to forgive yourself. What do I mean? Years ago, I was building something in my garage. One of my pals came over and said, "You're not smart enough to do that. You don't know how to do that." And I said, "Yes, I can. I know how to do this." Well, I couldn't. I couldn't. I really tried. And of course, the enemy's right there. Oh, you're really stupid. I am really stupid. You might as well give up. I'm giving up. You might as well never try anything. I'm never going to try anything again. And so we sort of pronounce that curse over ourselves. Well, we need to break that. I mean, if the blood of Jesus is sufficient, then the blood of Jesus is sufficient. And if he's willing to forgive me, who am I? I mean, you know that verse, if God be for us, who can be against us? Me. I can just shut it all down by saying, oh, no, I'm worthless. Don't even bother with me. Right? Well, we've got to say, return to the Lord. Father, I receive your forgiveness. I break agreement with what I had said, that I'm stupid, that I'm worthless, that I'm no good. I break agreement with that in the name of Jesus. Now pour the truth into me. What do you say about how you feel about me? All right? So we need to deal with that. Third category. Some of us may need to forgive God. Now, has God ever done anything wrong? The correct answer is no. His ways are perfect. But you know, sometimes we don't react like that. We have an Aunt Mary who we love. She's a Christian. And she gets sick, so we decide to pray for her. But she gets worse, so we pray harder and we fast. She gets worse. Eventually she dies. Now, in our minds, we go through the process of saying, well, Lord, she's with you now. She's not in any pain. She'll never be in any pain again. In a sense, I guess you really have healed her. But in our hearts, we're saying, God, where were you? Where is this God who cares, who loves, who heals? Where were you? One of the hardest things that Connie and I ever went through was the loss of our first son. And we went through all the stuff, I suppose, that grieving parents go through. You know, what did we do wrong? Is this a judgment against us? Is there some sin in our lives? Don't you love us? I mean, just on and on and on and on. And, you know, to this day, we really did not get an answer with all of that. But we chose to really press into God. And we found him wonderfully faithful. As a matter of fact, we've never been closer to the Lord than we were at that time. Some of you may want to talk to Scott and family, to Stephanie, who lost their teenage daughter when a car careened around a corner and killed her. And you go through all the process again and don't really get an answer. And you get to choose how you're going to live. You can press into God or you can walk away. You get to choose. As we pressed into God, we found him absolutely faithful. And I'm convinced I'm going to see my son Timothy again one day. And the good news is, unlike his brothers who have issues, he's been raised by a perfect Heavenly Father. This is good news. So some of us may need to deal with some judgments that we've made against God. Understand, his ways are perfect. Now, what am I going to do? I'm going to be asking you to stand and pray with me. And the prayer will go something like this. I choose to forgive by an act of my will, for some of you. And I'm going to ask you to name the person. Now, if it happens to be your wife, Doris, okay, I don't want you to say, I choose to forgive Doris! There will be other issues, okay? Trust me, you do not want to go there, okay? Don't let Doris hear, okay? It just needs to be loud enough that it's spoken and not thought. There's something about the spoken word that carries huge weight. I choose to forgive whoever it is for. Now, this is where it's going to get hard for some people, and I'm going to be asking the ministry team, if they're not dealing, just to walk around, and if people need some help, just to gently lay a hand on the shoulder. And just bless whatever it is God's doing. But we choose to forgive you for. I had to go back and remember that awful situation with my father. And I know that the deeper we can go in the midst of that hurt, the deeper the healing becomes. I mean, I wish I could say to you, here's what you do. I choose to forgive everybody that's ever hurt me. There. But it doesn't work that way. I'm so sorry. It seems that the Lord wants us to do it on an individual basis, sometimes on a situation-by-situation basis. Now, we're just going to deal with one person today, okay? And then we're going to ask the Lord to forgive us for any wrong reactions. And then I'm going to pronounce all kinds of good things all over you. Okay, and then we'll take a break. So why don't we stand? Now, Father, I'm just going to invite you to come and give courage, especially to those that are not looking forward to this at all, and they do not want to go back and remember horrible things, even if it means that healing. But I ask, Lord, that you would just pour that courage in right now. As you give us opportunity to choose how we want to live, we don't want to give the enemy any access. We want to live on the basis of freedom. We want to live in you in that place of mercy and of grace. So as we do this, Lord, we're looking to you to pour that grace and that healing in. Okay, deep breath. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me when I didn't deserve it. And I now choose, by an act of my will, to forgive and just name the person. I forgive this person for. Now, we're just going to stay here for a minute or two. I want you to go back, and as that pain comes in, I forgive you for. I forgive you for those words that you spoke to me. I forgive you for the look on your face. I forgive you for the broken promise. I forgive you for never once telling me that you loved me. I forgive you for disappearing out of my life. I forgive you for dying. I forgive you for meeting me at the altar and telling me that you would love me, only to find you met somebody else and you didn't love me anymore and you were going to leave. I forgive you for betraying me. I forgive you for rejecting me and pushing me out of your life. I forgive you for the pain that you brought me. I forgive you for stealing the hope that I had for the tomorrows. I forgive you for never hugging me, for never putting your arm around me. Whatever your situation is, just keep on speaking it out. And Father, I'm asking you, just pour in right now. Pour in. Pour in. And let's keep speaking it. I forgive you. Say it out loud. I forgive you. I release you from my judgments. I give you a gift you don't deserve. My forgiveness, I let it go. And dear Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me for my wrong reactions and judgments. And I ask you to set me free. In Jesus' name, amen. And now by the authority that is given to me simply as one of your brothers, I pronounce you forgiven. This day you are forgiven. As you have chosen to forgive, forgiveness is now your inheritance in terms of that very person. And I take the axe to that root of bitterness right now in the name of Jesus, and I cut that tree down, and I say to you, it will not have you. And I say to that bitterness, go. No longer a part of your life. I set you free from the law of sin and of death, that you may step into that place of mercy experientially, that your Heavenly Father may just pour down that mercy. Lord, I ask that healing the healing power that belongs to you would now flow into that awful situation that we remember. And I ask you, Lord, that you would set us free from that. You deliver us from that situation and set us on a right path, a path of righteousness, a path of mercy, and a path of grace. Lord, we know what we should choose. We want to step into that place of mercy and live there forever. And so doing, Lord, that inheritance becomes our possession. And so we choose it now, Lord. We possess that mercy that comes from you. And Father, I ask right now you would pour in the cement of your love. These shallow forms that we've just spoken of right now by choosing to forgive. Lord, would you pour your love, the real thing, into our hearts? You're able to change the hearts of pharaohs and kings. You can change our hearts. And you can pour in stuff that's beyond our ability to pour in. You can pour in that real forgiveness and love for a person that's just beyond our abilities. And I invite you to come and do that right now. Fill these molds, oh God. As we get up tomorrow, Lord, and ask the question again as the enemy comes and says, did you really forgive the person? Oh, yes, I did. And I heard the words, you are forgiven. And Father, we know that as the days go by and we wonder, did I really forgive them? Did I forgive them enough? Well, you just choose to forgive them again. This is no big deal. And oh, yeah, Lord, about the other 99. I bless you just to find another Christian where you can just go through that process of releasing, asking God to forgive you, and then hearing their words, you are forgiven. Father, if the person that they have forgiven is still alive, I pray for phone calls this next week. I pray for phone calls from those people who will call and say, I think a while ago I might have hurt you, and I'm really sorry. Would you forgive me? And then we get the chance to say, you're too late. I've already forgiven you. And Lord, I ask for reconciliation in impossible situations. I ask for the redeeming nature of a heavenly Father who loves to bring together those who formerly were enemies and make them friends again. Lord, there's nothing that's too hard for you. You're a God of the impossible, and we invite you to do it in Jesus' wonderful name.